in the thought of revival, on Wednesday night, we had a good service on Wednesday night. I'd encourage you to try to get here on Wednesday night if you can and be here. We have great services on Wednesday night. Now, Psalms 85, I read some of this, but as the week went on, the Lord dealt with my heart. I want to come back and deal with Psalms 85 some this morning, the morning service. In Psalms 85, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall be before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I ask now the Holy Ghost of God to make real in my heart what you've spoken to me about. And God, I pray, God, that, Lord, you give your anointing as I share with your people. Our Father, in the strong name of Jesus, I plead the blood over this place. Thank you for that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's able to cleanse from all sin. Thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's been exalted above, far above every principality, every power, and every knee will bow one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, God, I pray for our friends in the media audience, in the internet, and radio, and here in the building, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. God, I pray you lift every burden, every care. I pray, God, for real revival to stir in the hearts of your people. I pray, God, for families to be reconciled. I pray, God, for those who are cold to be on fire for Jesus. I pray, God, for those who are lost to get saved. And God, I pray, God, your blessing on Brother Randy, Miss Mary, as they make preparation to be with us starting revival next Sunday morning. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you just give him your word. Help us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And I'll thank you. Now, God, speak again this morning. Take over. God, you called me. You put me in the ministry. This is your people. This is your place. And God, I want to be your man. Now, speak through me. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Here in this passage of scripture, I believe David's writing this particular psalm. He's talking about this relationship of revival. I drew out of this something about revival. I mentioned, I think, the other Sunday, or maybe on Wednesday night, that quite often when David's talking, he talks about them and then us and then a personal reference. It kind of goes like that. Because whatever you do in the realm of Christianity, it has to affect you personally. It's not just a mechanical type thing. It's not a corporate type thing. It's not being, you know, involved in this great enterprise called Christian. It is personal. The church of the living God is made up of individuals. If you talk about a church that's backslid or cold, you're talking about people. I mean, it's just people. A church is just people. If you go into church and you feel a comfort, or if you go into church and you feel a love, if you go into church and you feel a welcome, it's people. And I want to remind you once again something I've said for 20 years now. People will not remember what I say very long, but they will never forget how they're treated when they come in this building. You're to demonstrate your love for Christ by loving people and loving them and ministering to them. Now, quickly, I want to share this psalm with you this morning, and it's a blessing to my heart as we think about David's path to revival. Notice in this passage of Scripture in Psalms 85 as he begins to talk. First of all, he recalls past blessings. And when you think about what God can do, you think about what God has done. on Wednesday night, I had some people to share some personal testimonies about seeing God. In Psalm 78, it talked about the fact that this generation should show the next generation and tell the next generation of all the great works that God's done. And to do that, they're not pointing to their self, but they're pointing to God. And the reasoning for that is that they might have their hope in the Lord. And my dear friend, there's a nation out here today that has no hope in God. They don't know Him. They've been taught that you can get along without Him. They've been taught that He doesn't even exist. And so when problems comes and frustration comes and political unrest comes, they don't know where to turn. But you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this, our hope is in the Lord. We know He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. Now notice what He says in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to note this. He says in regard to the blessings of God, and He emphasizes five things. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. And He prefaces that by saying this, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. First of all, I want you to underline that word Thy, that possessive pronoun, Thy land. It's God's land, God's land. Now, He's talking about the not just the property or the real estate, but He's talking about the people involved in that. And notice this. He said, it's your land, Lord. And I want you to know, my dear friend, that you get saved by the grace of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that's a wonderful thought. Because listen, though the land would sin, though the land would turn its back on God, though the land would not be faithful to Him, though I have been cold in past, though I may have backslid on God, hey, I'm still His. Amen. And you may be in a place this morning where you don't feel His presence or you don't realize like you used to. The Word of God's not alive like it used to be. You used to feel that zeal in your heart and you used to love, but you just know you've gotten cold. But I want to remind you something. You're still His. You're still His. You belong to Him. I want to remind you of that wonderful story of the prodigal son who left his father, took all of his inheritance, wasted in riotous living. And the Bible said when he came home, the father said, this my son has returned. He was a son when he left. He was a son while he was in the hog pen and he's a son when he got back. And I want you to know one thing, when he saves you for all eternity. And God loves you. He wants you to be on fire. He wants you to go have the joy of the Lord. But now notice, there are five things in particular that David makes reference to into God's favorableness to the land. That word favorable, he has been favorable to the land. It's used in the New Testament. You know what it says about Mary? It says she was highly favored. That word means graced. There's nothing about Mary, listen, nothing about Mary that was different than any other virgin living in the land in that day, other than God's sovereign choice. God chose her and He favored her. That means He graced her. Remember Noah? The Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is receiving something we do not deserve. And he said, God has favored this land. I mean, listen, Israel, they backslid on God. They offered sacrifice to idols. They even at one point offered their own children for sacrifice. My dear friend, God graced them. God gave grace. And you know what? The devil will tell you, you're too far gone. The devil will tell you, you'll backslid. The devil will tell you that you cried out to God before and you've repented before and God's tired of it. But I'm going to tell you something. He graced them. And he said, you have graced this land. You've been favorable to this land. Notice five things real quick. Five is the number of grace in the Bible. Number one, he said this about them. Look at the verse. Oh Lord, thou hast been favorable unto our land. Thou brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, this is not the Babylonian or the Assyrian captivity he's talking about, but he's talking about the backsliding of the people while in the land. And they were in bondage even while they were in the land. The Philistines came and they warred against the people. How many of you know that you don't have to go out to the hog pen to be in bondage? You can be in church every service and still be in bondage. But they were delivered. God delivered them in the land. And thank God He can deliver you in your religious activity. He can set you free. But He released the captivity. Notice he said, thou hast brought back the captivity. Notice, He brought them back. He brought them back. My dear friend, listen, He delivered them. It was His act. Listen, what we want is this. It doesn't depend on me and you. It depends on God. And we can ask God, God, you do it. Bring us back. Notice he brought them back from captivity. Second thing, notice something else. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. You have forgiven them. That is where they transgressed him. He forgave their sin. That is to release from guilt. Oh, they were guilty. They were guilty. I was talking with little Bryson last night about the wages of sin is death. The payment on sin is death. But the Bible said that Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the debt. And Bryson understood that. He knew that. He knew that Jesus had paid his sin debt. And my dear friend, listen, God can forgive us not because of the quality or the quantity of our repentance, but because of what Christ did on that cross. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some people say, well, I'm not sure I prayed the prayer right. Not praying a prayer. It's believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died and knowing that you're lost and you want to be saved. And same thing comes true of revival. Listen, he said, you have forgiven, you released from debt. But now watch the next statement he says. He said, not only did you release us from the debt and from the guilt, thou hast covered all their sin. Covered them. He's covered them. That is, he's removed them to where they'll never be remembered again. When I'm counseling men and women who've had problems in their marriage, I often hear something like this. I can forgive him, I can forgive her, but I don't think I can ever trust them again. Or something like this. I can forgive them, but I can't really love them anymore. But do you know what he said? He said, I not only forgave you, released you from all guilt, but he said, I covered all your sin, just like you'd never sinned. And oh, listen, David said, what a wonderful thing you did when you graced us. You forgave all of our sin, all the sin of the nation. He said, and you brought us back out of captivity, the bondage of sin. You released us. You forgave all our sin. You covered all our sin. But notice what he said down a little further. He said, but you've taken away thy wrath. You've taken away the wrath. Now, that is the execution of his judgment. Execution of judgment. A fellow that's in prison, he's marking off the days. He's got 30 days, he served 25. He's got 10 years, he served 10, nine, and he's counting them off. And he knows that there's further judgment coming. But listen, what God did for them, he not only forgave their sin, he not only released them from the guilt, he took them away to where they're not remembered against them anymore. And he said this, there's no judgment hanging over your head. There's no anticipated judgment to fall on you. But now notice what else he said. He said this, but you have turned, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. He said, listen, God forgave our sin. He released us from the guilt. He covered them, never be remembered anymore. There's no further punitive action, no further judgment to be executed upon us. But then he turned from the fierceness of his wrath. He's a holy God. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. He is a God of judgment, a God. But listen, he said this, but you've turned from that anger. Now we can experience his blessing. Now, how many of you know that your mama loved you? You know that? You know that your daddy loved you? But there was a time when I was growing up that you had to have a whipping, or in my case, a beating. And I noticed this about mama. She never could hug me and hold me while she's a beating me. I'd have to go out there, and I can't remember what kind of bush it was now, but it had these old long runners on it like that right there. And I'd go out there, and it didn't take me long to know, you don't go get one that long. You go out there and get a good one. And mama would hold me. She'd hold me by the hand, and she'd switch me. You say, well, that's child abuse. Well, it do some folk good to know that there's consequence to your disobedience and the sins. You know that? You spare the rod, you spoil the child. But mama could hold my hand. She loved me. Same hand that rocked me. Same hand that fed me. Same hand that clothed me. But she'd hold my hand and she'd spank me.
She had to hold my hand because I'd take off and run. She didn't. But she'd hold me and she'd spank me. But I learned this. She couldn't embrace me and love me like I feel her love when she's distant from me. But here's what David said. You forgave all of our sin. You took them all away. You released us from the guilt. There's no further judgment coming. And you've turned yourself from anger. And now you embrace us in your loving arm. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God to do that. But now watch. Because of that in the past, there's a promise and a prayer for the future. Notice what he said. There's five. There were five. There were five there. That's grace. He talked about the grace of the past. But now notice. Remember what I said? He talked about them. Now he talks about us. Look at verse number 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. He uses that phrase in that passage of scripture there, and it's six, if you count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you say, Brother Billy, what's that? It's a number of man. It's a number of man. And listen, but if you'll notice what he said here in this passage of scripture, there are actually five requests, and that's grace. It is a man pleading for grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that now he says it's a gift of God. My dear, he's pleading for the grace of God. He's pleading for God to grace him. You've favored the land. You've graced the land. You've graced our fathers. Now do it for us. Do it for us now. He'll do it for us now. Oh, listen, we read in the history, in the book of Acts, about the great miracles, the great blessings, and the great harvest of souls. He did it then. I picked up a book the other day of Charles Spurgeon. I bought it in a thrift store. Brother Gary, I bought four. I bought a book, whole book of Spurgeon's sermons on the second coming, a book of his sermons on special texts. I bought M.R. DeHaan's book about creation, and I bought the biography of George W. Truett for $1. I was tickled. Praise God. That was God's grace. You can't buy nothing for a dollar. Did you know that on the dollar menu at McDonald's, what used to be $1 is $1.49 now? God's good to us, isn't he? He experienced this, and he said, God, they did it in the past. You did it in the past in the book of Acts. You did it with Charles Spurgeon. You did it with George Whitefield. You did it with Billy Sunday. You did it in days gone by. You blessed Billy Graham. Now, how about us? 2016, can God still do it? Yes. Will God do it? Yes. And thank God, Burlington, we can say this, he has. He has. And God still, five requests. Look at them real quick. His five things he said, I want you to do. Number one, turn us. Turn us. If you ever repent, it'll be an act of a sovereign God moving on your heart to turn you to himself. You say, Brother Billy, I'm cold. I'm cold. I want to get right. Do this. Ask him, God, turn me. Turn me. In the great Welsh revival, a man by the name of Evans came there to a little rural church, and he felt God burdened his heart. They were having a prayer meeting. He said, could we meet again tomorrow night? They came back. And when they got in, and that night, nobody preached. It just, God spontaneously drew people in. And they were there everywhere. And he prayed this prayer, and it was kind of a theme that went through the whole crowd. God, bend us. God, break us. God, turn us. God, you do it. God, you cause us to do it. We want you to do something. And God, if we don't get right with you, we don't repent, it won't happen. So God, number one, turn us. We're pleading for the grace of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Lord, laid on him the iniquity of us all. But my dear friend, listen, we've all gone like sheep astray. We wander and wander and wander. And the only way a sheep can get back is for the shepherd to go get him. And so we are pleading, number one, for God to turn us. Number two, look at it and notice what it said in this passage of scripture. He said this, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. God, in the days gone by, you've turned your anger. And if we repent, the remedy for his anger is repentance. And he said, God, turn your anger away from us. Now, if he turns his anger away from us and his judgment and his chastening away from us, he draws us to himself. Oh, we can feel his heartbeat. We can feel his closeness. We can walk like we embraced in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We can feel it all around us. And can I tell you, I've known it when I was close to him. I could feel his presence. It's like walking around in the awesome presence of God. And when Barbara in her letter card this morning, she's talking about how Jesse since his sickness, and especially that he had great boldness. And whenever I talk to Brother Jesse, I mean, I just see his eyes beam and he began to weep as he talked about people he talked to. And it was real. He wasn't interested in notching his gun, how many people he talked to, how many tracts he gave out. He had a real, genuine concern for other people. And he had, what it was he got so close to God in these days, it was the Lord working through him. And my dear friend, when he turns from his anger and he draws you close to himself, the Holy Ghost of God sheds abroad in your heart the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. People feel it. They know you're genuine. They know you're real. And the prayer is this: you turn us, you take away your anger. And then he said this in verse number 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Revive us again. Give us new life. That re, again, vive, vibrant life. Give us new life. Give us new zeal. Give us a new zeal for the things of God. Enthusiasm is in theos. It is enthusiasm is really being in God and God in you. And God, give us that zeal. Give us that excitement about going to the house of God. Give us that excitement about serving God. Let us not serve you out of drudgery or duty, but out of joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice what he said, not only revive us, but he said this to us, show us thy mercy. God, you extend mercy to us. Repentance, and it'll bring this turning of anger. It'll bring revival. And we experience the mercy of God. Oh, listen, thank the Lord for that. But then notice the next request. And he said this, and he said in that regard, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. 5 requests. Turn us, Lord. Turn your people. And God, take away your anger and revive us and give us mercy. And then he said this, grant your salvation. Salvation is twofold in this respect. David's praying for that. Salvation in the sense of being set free and redemption. God's people bound up by habits. God's people bound up by circumstance. Listen, you know what? The Bible said that people in the last days will be absorbed with the cares of this world. Now, it's one thing to be a drug addict. It's another thing to be, but sometimes we just get enslaved by the cares of this world. I mean, just, you got all the problems with your home and with your family. And listen, it seems if you're absorbed with all those, your mind's not on the Lord. You're not walking in victory in him. You're not experiencing his joy and peace. My dear friend, we plead for that. God, set me free from that bondage. God, set me free. And then it certainly is soul salvation. If we experience revival, the natural outgrowth of revival of God's people is birth. I mean, people get saved. People get born again by the grace of God. Most people are most effective in their witness for Christ within the first year of their salvation. You know why? Because it's real to them. People say, look at you and say, what in the world happened to you? You're so different. You used to be down or defeated or angry or bitter or whatever. Now you got a joy in the Lord and you just have an, I well, not me, it's just God. Just God did this for me. And then you get to be a good church member. And you just sit, behave yourself. Don't talk on your cell phone much during church. And you show up and leave. But there was a zeal when you first got saved. I mean, it was real. You want to tell people about it. And you know what? David said, that's what we need in revival. That's what we need in revival. But now watch this. Them and us. But now notice verse 8. I will hear what the Lord will speak. I'll make it personal now. Somebody said, you want revival? You draw a circle, get in the middle of it, and ask God to send a revival in that circle. I will hear what the Lord will speak. I'm going to hear what God wants me to hear. There are three requests: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, and let them not turn to folly. And then he said, surely the salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. Three things. Notice this. He said, I want to hear. I don't want to return back to folly, and I want to fear the Lord. Not be afraid of him like cowering down, hiding under the desk or hiding under the bed, but it's reverential trust. I honor him, acknowledge him. I will hear what he wants me to hear. Listen, here's the picture. Let me give it to you. I will hear what the Lord will speak. The thought is of a servant in the presence of his master. But the emphasis in this Hebrew word is this: I will hear. Now, you ask your children, did you hear me? Did they hear you? Well, sure, they heard you. But did they pay any attention to you? Probably not. Did you hear what I said? You heard what I said, but did you pay much attention? Probably not. Probably didn't. But here's the servant. Is a servant who is eager to hear. His eagerness is based on this. He wants to please his master. He's not there just, okay, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. Get it over with. No, he has an eagerness. I want to hear what he's going to say to me because I'm eager to please him. God, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to say to me, David said, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now, nobody likes that experience, that spiritual exam. But David wanted him to do that because he wanted to be able to worship and praise him like he ought to. And when you say, God, I will hear what you say to me. What you're saying to it is, I'm eager to hear, I'm anxious to obey, and I am delighted to do your will. Boy, if we had a church full of, if we had a preacher like that, that was anxious to hear, willing to obey, delighted to serve. That's what it's all about. David said, God, you speak like Samuel, thy servant heareth. I hear you. I want to do what you want me to. I want to obey you. I want to do your way. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to tell you right now, I know exactly why sometimes I don't want to really get right with God, because I'm afraid of what he might tell me to do. Might be some things I might not want to do. Might be some people you might not want to reconcile with. Might be some apologies you don't want to give. Might be some debt you don't want to take care of. Might be a witness that you don't necessarily want to give. And if you really, really got right with God, he might want you to do that. Listen, it's the greatest joy to be in his will. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Thank you, Brother Brad. No way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank the Lord for that. He said, I will hear. But then he said, don't let us go back to folly. Notice quickly what he says about that. Let not, look at it, that last little phrase. He said, but let them not turn again to folly. You know what that acknowledges? Number one, it acknowledges my helplessness in regard to temptation. Unless God helps me, I'll yield to temptation. And I'm saying, God, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to get back in the tangle. I don't want to get backslid on you. I want to be right with you. God, help me. God, help me. God, keep me from sin. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Same thing David's saying. God, I'm totally dependent on you. I've heard people say, well, bless God, I could swing over hell on a rotten corn stalk and spit in the devil's eye. You know what? Somewhere down the road, God will stand them on their nose so they'll recognize that without him, you can do nothing. You're capable of doing anything against God in sin without his help. God help us. God keep us. And then he said this, we know this, Lord. We know that salvation is nigh to them that fear him. Lord, I want to reverentially, he is not the man upstairs. It's blasphemous when you say that. He's God. He's a sovereign, holy God who could incinerate this whole planet if he wanted to. He's God. But he said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We love him. We respect him. Those of you who had a good daddy, a good Christian daddy, you loved him. You knew he loved you. You knew he loved you with all of his heart. But you knew that you need to obey him. Why? Because he was the boss? Because this? No, because he knew what was best for you. He knew. And my dear friend, when you come to that place, we recognize, listen, I'm through, almost. That's David's plea. That's David's plea. Them, us, me. Now watch the results of revival. There are eight things, eight. There were five requests, five blessings of the past, grace. There were five requests, grace. Three that David dealt with, that's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Now eight. Eight is the number of new beginning. Revival, a new beginning. I'm going to give them to you just quickly. You can find them in here. They're all in here. Number one, revival brings peace with God and the peace of God. It is an awareness of his presence, awareness of his presence, and he's real to us. Look what he said in verse 8. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, a peace. I wonder if there's anybody in here, in the sound of my voice, in media audience, that just feel like you're in a turmoil all the time, and there's no real peace. How many of you are so busy doing things, and in the back of your mind, you hear that little voice saying, you ought to just take time to pray. You ought to take time to worship God. Yeah, listen, where's the sweet fellowship we used to have? But when you have a peace with God, oh, listen, revival brings a peace to God's people. But the second thing he said this, surely salvation is nigh to them that fear him. Salvation, deliverance, and salvation of lost people. But notice the next thing down in this passage of Scripture, he said, that glory may dwell in their land. The glory of God. The glory of God. That's the difference between going through the ritual of it and when the presence of God moves in his glory. Old Brother Mays used to say the glory of God was so thick, you need a seeing eye dog see how to get around. I know what he's talking about. I'm talking about that when they're singing, it's something different about it. When there's preaching, there's something different about it. When you walk in the building, there's something different about it. It's the glory of God. I mean, his divine presence over this place. And lost people can't deny, saved people can't deny, backslid people can't deny, God's in this place. When people went to the revival up in Burlington, God was there. That's the glory of God. It is the permeating presence of a holy God. That's what revival's all about. Wouldn't you like to have that? I'm going to tell you, I love to preach. But I'm going to tell you, if I didn't never preach again, and we had the presence of God in this place so real that God's people get under conviction and people get lost, I'd just stand back and shout and hoot and holler. Thank God for it. That's what revival is all about, the peace of God, salvation, and then glory. But then notice what he said in verses 4, number 9. He said this. He said, surely salvation to them that fear him, the glory. Verse 10, mercy and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth. Truth. My dear friend, listen. People experience the mercy of God in revival. God forgiving lost sinners. People who know their guilt and yet God. But then the truth of God. Truth. I mean, real truth is manifest in daily life. I've got to hurry on. Notice what it said down in verse number 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Thank the Lord. He's going to give that which is good. Revival brings that which is good. For us, I mean, God's got a plan and God will bring that which is good. Notice the next thing, and our land shall yield her increase. You know, I was talking to Brother Mitchell the other night. We was talking about the problems, it seems like this year with guards and everything else. You know, We say, well, you know, if God wanted to cut the rain off, he'd cut the rain off, wouldn't have crops. That's true. And God could put a shade over the sun. We wouldn't have adequate sun. We couldn't have crop. But he don't need to know that. He could just stop the germination process. He could have tomatoes grow this tall and never have a bloom on it. He could cause okra to grow this tall and not bear any okra. He can do that. But when God's real, I'm telling you, when God's real, there's fruitfulness in the land. You can preach and preach and pass out tracts and do e-ministry and you can go to ball fields and everything. But when there's real revival, boy, there's fruitfulness. I mean, it's just an influx of harvest. God moving, God sending the increase, souls being saved. He said the harvest is plenteous, but the labor is a few. Pray therefore the Lord harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. My dear friend, listen. But he said when revival comes, there's going to be great fruitfulness in the land. Notice again what he said in this passage of Scripture, verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him. If we have real revival, people will start living right. They just start living right. They'll live right. Things that they thought was okay now won't be okay because it won't honor God. People will start living right if you have revival. And then the last thing, notice the last statement. And shall set us in the way of his steps. Real revival means this. We begin to walk where he wants us to walk and to do what he wants us to do, walking in his steps. Shelton wrote that book called What Would Jesus Do? And my dear friend, when revival comes, that's what people do. They do what Jesus would do. Walk in his steps. I love Psalms 23. You know I do. I quote it all the time. Read it almost every funeral, but I read it all the time. I memorized it. Charles Allen said, if you'll take and you'll read Psalms 23 five times a day for 30 days, it'll change your life. And he recommended you don't not memorize it, but just read it. And so I do read it when I can, but I'm glad God's put it in my heart to go back and memorize it. So when I'm driving, I can quote it. I can quote it when I'm in somebody's home. But what I love it when he said this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know that'll work in 2016? That'll even work in 2017, regardless of who gets elected. It sure will. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? He's with me. That's what revival's all about. It's where he's walking with us and he's so real. We know he's there. We don't feel like we're doing it by ourselves. We know he's there. He's in communion with us, fellowship with us. We feel his presence. I'm just wondering if anybody would be honest and say, that's not the way I'm living right now. I feel like he's distant. I feel like I'm distant. I know he hadn't moved. I know, but some just not right. How'd I get back? The only thing I found in the Scriptures is what David said. David said, cry like this, turn us. Turn us. Have mercy on us. Give you salvation. And cry out to God. When you got saved, there was nothing you could do except ask him to save you. I'm just telling you, if God's people get honest and we get before him and say, oh God, I want to be right with you, not a thing between my soul and the Savior. I want to have your presence. I want to see revival. I want you to get glory. I'm going to tell you, he'll business pick up. You just seek his face. Ask him to do that. Will you bow with me for prayer? Brother Brad's going to come. Eight wonderful things that happen when revival comes. Oh, listen. And it's all him. It's all him. He does it all. What takes the pressure off. I'll be honest with you. I preach revivals. And I feel such a burden. And I want you to pray for me about that. Because I want to see God's people stirred. I want to see the church move. I want to see people on fire for the Lord. I want to see people just fall fresh in love with Jesus, sense His presence, live in His peace, know that they're walking in His way, in His steps. But if God don't move on the people to want it, and they're not willing to seek His face without any reservation, it won't work. But God can. God will. I'm just praying God to put in us a desire, a real desire to get back to where we were and even beyond that, experience real revival. God can cure family problems. He can cure your personal problem. Main thing is we could walk in fellowship with Him. His glory be manifest. I'd love to see it where people put up on these grounds, and we've known it days gone by, where they feel His presence when they get out of the car. When they walk in the building, they sense that God's here. They experience Him in your handshake, see it in your face and your eyes. They sense it in the atmosphere of the singing, the power of the preaching. But they feel the awareness of God that His glory is in this place. And they're drawn to it as a moth to the light. They'll find their sweet release and joy and peace. Oh God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God now do what I cannot do. God, I pray You'd set my soul on fire. I pray, God, that You'd give me revival. I pray, God, that You'd help me to have a fresh love for You and a yieldedness to You. I will hear what You'll say to me. God, give me an eagerness to hear, a willingness to obey, and a delight to serve. God, I pray we'd be that way. And God, I pray right now that every man in this building would say, God, I want You to give me revival at any cost. I pray, God, that every woman in here would say, God, I want revival in my heart. I want to fellowship with You. I know the sweetest joy, the sweetest peace can only come when I'm walking in fellowship with You. And God, I want revival in my heart and life. Thank the Lord for it. Will you pray that prayer? Will you be honest this morning? Let's let God do what God alone can do. I ask you to stand. Heavenly Father, in the strong name of Jesus now, God, I want to thank You for speaking to my heart from this passage of Scripture. God, I pray, Father, You'd speak to the heart of Your people now. God, I pray that, God, they could experience, Lord, the joy of real revival. In these days, our Father, we need that fresh touch. We need Your outpouring. God, we need more than just a Sunday religion. We need a relationship with a holy God. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God now will draw people by Your grace. Turn us. Turn us, oh Lord. We can't do it ourselves. God, turn us. God, we'll thank You.